as we live and move and have our being as believers together, we have many things in common. Sin is common to all of us. We have a common Savior, same Spirit, same Bible, same problems, same trials, same tribulations, same fears, the same guilt, the same agonies. We're together. So it's good that we join together, to be together. Now, ordinarily in the art of preaching or in the science of homiletics, we are taught to get a real great introduction. But through the years, I've learned how to have a good sermon. It takes a while. You get a good beginning, you get a good ending, you put them real close together. Well, you know, I'm thinking about introduction, and it's a great privilege to be here to preach the Word of God, because I don't need to spend time struggling over some great introduction to try to get people interested, because we are already here interested. The people in our church are here because we are interested in biblical truth. And all a speaker needs to do here is to say, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, because that's what we're here to do. And this morning while Jesse was sitting here, I said, Jesse, see if you can find the book of Ecclesiastes in 15 seconds. Well, he found it in 8, and I'd say that's very commendable, and Jesse gets a special prize this morning. He gets 2 donuts instead of 1, so that was good. Now, would you please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and expect a biblical message. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you can't do that in many places. We started in the book of Ecclesiastes last week in chapter 1, and I'll just remind you of the theme. The author is Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And he's the wisest man in the world. He's the wealthiest man in the world. And he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And what we learn from this book over and over is that life apart from God is useless, worthless, empty, and vain. In chapter 2, which we will look at this morning, we learn more of that. Now, would you follow in your Bible as I read Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. This is his testimony. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. Listen to this. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools or wells from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all those who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor for which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. That's life. You want a perspective on life? Here it is. You could title this chapter, "The Man Who Tried Everything," "The Man Who Got Everything and Had Nothing." Well, what is his great quest, and what is Solomon after, and what are we after? What are human beings after? What is the quest in life? Contentment, satisfaction, and fulfillment or significance. So Solomon said, "I'm going to test life. I'll make a test." First of all, in verses 1 to 3, he tried enjoyment. The Bible uses a word like mirth and pleasure and laughter and so on. He tried enjoyment. In other words, Solomon says, it's party time. We're going to get together. We have stand-up comedians. We have food, we have booze, we have laughter. What is it worth? Nothing. Doesn't last. Says even the wine is no help. Wine, booze, liquor, whatever we call it, is an area of falsehood. Because it brings about a phony relationship. There are people who cannot converse with anybody, cannot make it in life unless they have some wine. And the wine then enables them to talk and act like they've got it together. That's false. So it's no help. I tried enjoyment, and it doesn't work. Why? Because pleasure becomes selfish. I do everything for me. I seek what pleases me. And then whatever pleasure we get is temporary, doesn't last. You always have to have something bigger and better. And that's what I've observed about churches. If you rely on program, then the programs get old. And to attract a crowd, you've got to have bigger and better programs. And now the mega churches, many of them say they are in trouble because their programs are running out. And now, having tried everything, what else do they try? A third thing is that pleasure doesn't fulfill our whole person, just meets a part of us. So Solomon tested life that I'm going for pleasure, and he said it's all vanity. Now in verses 4 through 11, he says, I tried, we'll call it employment or projects. I tried activities, and there are 13 or 14 of them listed here. Won't dwell on them, but let's run through them because it is so interesting. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses. Now, it took him 14 years to build his house where he lived. Houses. You know that Saddam Hussein of Iraq has 48 palaces for himself. And I was thinking about this. I thought of Bill Gates. And Bill Gates could possibly be the most wealthy man in the history of the world. There's no way to prove that. But at least he's worked for it with the right of free enterprise and the right to own property, which is good. He did not inherit it. Solomon inherited his from David. But I read somewhere where the number of rooms in his estate in Seattle, and I don't know if this is accurate, but I think I read 47 rooms. Oh, maybe some of you know. Anyway, houses. I built myself houses. Cities. Not too many people own a city, but he owned cities. Then he said, I planted gardens. And vineyards. I planted myself vineyards. He owned Napa Valley. And he planted orchards. He owned Orange County. Orange County was orchards when I was a boy growing up. It was farming. It was agriculture. It was small ranches. And I remember starting school. The first 2 weeks of school, we all got out of school because everybody had to pick walnuts. You had to get the walnuts or they would rot. And if the walnut crop didn't succeed, everybody lost. Orchards. Then he says, I got myself forests. Now just think of this. One man, houses, cities, gardens, vineyards, orchards, forests, and then he says, water systems, which was difficult there. And then number 8, he said, I got servants. All kinds of servants. You just think of people who are always served, waited on completely. I notice this with athletes, pro athletes or whatever. They come in after playing and somebody's got a towel, somebody's got Gatorade, and somebody's got an ice pack. They're just pampered and taken care of all the time. But now, last week, we read where Solomon got 700 wives, 300 concubines or mistresses. These are playmates, folks. This is the original Hugh Hefner, right here. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, and he's right. He got it all right here. It's an interesting thing, though, in Samuel. Samuel is a prophet, and the people say, we want a king like all the nations around us. They wanted human leadership rather than God's. The leadership of God is called theocracy. That's what we want. That's what we will have when Christ returns. And God told Samuel to tell the people, if you want a king, he'll take your sons and daughters and make them servants. He'll take your money and taxes. He'll send you to war. We want a king like all the other nations. So, okay, they give him a king, Saul. What a loser. Saul comes along. And God commanded that the kings of Israel were not to multiply horses or wives. Now, Solomon had 4,000 stalls of horses. Have you ever been to outside of Solvang, Horse Ratchet? What's the name of that town?
San Ynez?
Yes, San Ynez. Wonderful horse ranches. You drive and drive and you see a lot of them, but 4,000? And God said to do this, because the horses and the wives are going to distract the king from his business. So we have houses, cities, gardens, vineyards, orchards, forests, water servants, water systems, servants. He says herds and flocks. And then he said, I have silver and gold, verse 8. I gathered for myself silver and gold. And then he said, I got singers. I had choirs. And then musical instruments of all kinds, orchestras galore. He had the Jerusalem Pops Orchestra that played concerts every Saturday night in the bowl. Verse 9. So I became great. Great in what? Great in materialism. Great in fame. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity. What are you looking for in life? Party time? Life in the fast lane? Joining the jet set? Striving for approval of popularity and fame? And possessions. here's the perspective. There's no profit under the sun, and it's all vanity. Solomon tested life with enjoyment and with his activities. And then, sadly, in verse 17, look at that verse, he states that he hated life. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Now, here's a wonderful complaint. He considered his wealth. He hated it. Why? Because he couldn't keep it. When we were in the Sacramento area, we lived in sort of a rural area, different kind of people than Newport Beach people. And when we came back to Newport Beach people, we were rubbing shoulders with the socially elite and the wealthy people of Newport. And at first it was sort of an intimidation. And then as we got to know them, we saw how really empty and unhappy, and how they were in and out of depression and in and out of mental hospitals and just plenty of money. But they were so worried about keeping it, they hated it. You can't keep it. You can't protect it. There's no security on this earth. You can't enjoy it as you should. So there's frustration and despair. What is your perspective on life? Why'd you get up this morning? How will you spend this day? How will you spend the rest of your days? Well, you can't live for enjoyment. You can't live for material possessions. But then Solomon learned. In verse 24, please look at verse 24, where he accepted life. For all, nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Who can eat or who can enjoy, have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. Solomon began to accept life because he found that joy, fulfillment, is the gift of God, and it's in nothing else. Never in possessions, never in earthly pleasure. Now, let's run through that list of things. The houses, the food, the pleasure, and all that. Is there anything evil or wrong in those? No. It's what they do to us. So how can we live and pursue life? We take God into everything. He owns our house. He owns our car. He owns our family. He owns our possessions. If we live for the gifts and forget the giver, we lose. Joy is the gift of God. Contentment, satisfaction, and fulfillment come from God. And there's no other way to have it that's worthwhile. Solomon, thank you for going through all this and giving us the perspective of how to live. That life must be lived with an eternal perspective, not earthly. Well, you might say, Bill, how then do I do that practically? What do you want me to do this morning? Not to live in this trap. Here's what I want for myself. Here's what I want for you, for my family, for my church. To take God into everything and live as an ambassador of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to represent Him. Everything we do as a missionary. And I remember telling that to my Debbie, Timmy, and Becky. Wherever you go as a missionary. Because you're heading out into this world. This world is your enemy. When you go to represent Christ, it'll keep you from lots of trouble. It'll help you seek the right people. If you're going to be an athlete, you play that game with Jesus Christ as your Lord. You're there for Him. You're not there to hit home runs or kick field goals. You're there for Him. If you're in business, that business is for Him. If you teach, you're a teacher for Him. If you're a housewife, you are there for Him. If you're a pastor, that's not the calling. The calling is to represent Jesus Christ. People forget sermons, but they don't forget you. We rub off on each other. Our church needs to be a missionary church because every individual in it is a missionary carrying the message, living the life, not for pleasure, not just for possessions, but for something greater, to take God into it. I can only say this morning, may the Lord Himself now take this passage and plant it within our hearts for His glory. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we are here as Your people, acknowledging that we have been chosen, that we have been redeemed, that we have been regenerated, that we have been reconciled to our God, that we have been accepted in the Beloved, that we have been forgiven, that we have been cleansed, and we have been given life in the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, grab hold of us today and help us not to waste our life living for the idolatry of pleasure or possessions or anything else on this earth, but to live only to Your glory. Now take each one of us, our children, our young people, the parents, the grandparents, and call us with a direct holy calling this morning to be missionary ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is our prayer, and this is our expectation by faith because of what He has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.